Sometimes amen isn't enough. You just got to say, Oh, aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Talked to my wife last night, and she said, honey, are you eating good? I said, define good. She said, oh, no matter, honey, when you get home, I need to go on a diet, and so you're going to go on it with me. So I'm here tonight to declare that we are elongating the revival. I'll see y'all tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Because between now and then, I'm going to eat a pizza. In all seriousness, I want to thank Pastor, wherever you went, there you are. I want to thank you for your hospitality. You have a wonderful pastor. Yes. Give him a hand. As he continues to follow the Lord Jesus, you need to follow him. And I think God has intended a wonderful blessing for this church. It's ahead of you if you remain faithful and obedient to the call God has given you. I have mixed emotions about tonight. I have enjoyed my time here. You folks are wonderful. You are very inviting. You're one of the friendliest churches I've ever been a part of. And so part of me says I ought to just stick around, but I got to go home. Let me remind you of where we began. Sunday morning, I said that there are two things that we have in common. The first one is this: should the Lord linger, every person in this room is one day going to what? Die. It's a harsh reality, but you know, we ought to look at that with no fear, because God has provided for us, has he not? But the second thing which should challenge us is this: every person, you and every person that you know, is one day going to stand before God in judgment. And so the question that I started with is the question that I end with tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God? Because it could be tonight. For believers, it'll be the judgment seat of Christ. So, and I understand the vast majority of people here tonight are probably saved. Well, this message is for you. But secondly, for those of you that are here tonight that you can't say with 100% certainty that you have obtained a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ, make that secure tonight. Don't leave unless you know that you know that you know that you've experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why I feel so strongly about that. Several years ago, back in the early 90s, when I was putting the stamps in these hymn books that you now possess, I was at age 25. I was 25 years old when Pastor Bill Monroe hired me to be his minister of music. And he told me that first week, he said, Mike, we're 1 month moving, 1 month away from moving into our 2,000-seat auditorium. And here's what I want you to do. I want that choir loft full, and I want to hear the orchestra play. And so I said, well, preacher, how many are in the orchestra? He said, we don't have one. Did I tell you I was 25? Did I mention that? And so I said, okay. So I took it to task. But I learned very quickly at age 25 that if I was going to do this enormous task that God had set before me, I could not do it alone. I had to bring people alongside of me that knew what they were doing, so that we as a collaborative effort could work together to make sure that we were doing our job. And one of the people that came alongside me was a friend named Jim. Jim was the head of Reliable Music in Charlotte, North Carolina. They have since closed their doors. But back in the early 90s, I spent a lot of time on the phone. I still remember that day that our business administrator, who was filling in as an interim music director while they were waiting to hire me, he gleefully came into my office one day with a big folder about that thick, dropped it on my desk, and he said, there's the new sound system. Good luck. And walked out. Anyway, it was an enormous task, but I spent a lot of time on the phone with Jim helping me get things prepared for moving in day, and we had a wonderful day. I mean, and Jim played a significant role in that. And so I was so grateful. But in all of our conversations that I had with him, the Holy Spirit really brought me under conviction one day and said, you know, Mike, you've had conversations with this unsaved man about everything pertaining to sound systems and music and so forth, yet you have not taken the moment to talk to him about the condition of his soul. I was under great conviction about it. And so I remember that last conversation that I had with Jim. I said, Jim, you know, we've talked about sound systems. We've talked about all these things pertaining to our new auditorium. But I would really like to have the opportunity to talk with you about your spiritual life. And here's what Jim said to me. He said, Mike, you know, I'm really not ready for that right now. But I'll tell you what we'll do. Every year, our team travels down to Florence because we have an ice hockey team, professional minor league ice hockey team. And at that time, Florence did as well, and they always played each other. And so he said, the next time I'm in Florence, because I follow our team everywhere they go, we'll get together, we'll go out to eat, and we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. So I said, okay, wonderful. Well, time passed, and honestly, I kind of forgot about it, but that hockey season came and went. And one Sunday, we were having problems with our sound system. And so I said, you know what? I never did reach out to Jim. So on Monday morning, I called Jim, and the receptionist answered. I said, hello, this is Mike Coker with the Florence Baptist Temple. We're having a few issues with our sound system, and I'd like to speak with Jim if he's available. And on that particular day, there was a long pause. She said, let me have you speak with someone. Several minutes passed, and all of a sudden, Tracy came on the line, and Tracy was the man who had done the installation of our sound system. He worked for Jim. I said, Tracy, I was calling to talk with Jim. Is he available? He said, Mike, did you not hear what happened up here in Charlotte? I said, no, I'm unaware of anything you're talking about. He said, Mike, a few months ago, someone broke into Jim's house and murdered him and his family. And that's when I realized that his not ready had just become never. You see, that things like that will change a person. I beg you that if the Holy Spirit is leading you to talk with someone about their soul, today's the day. I implore you that if there's any doubt, any fear, any concern within you that you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, today's the day. I say these because these are not just mere sermon illustrations. These are real stories of real people who were not prepared to stand before God. Here's a harsh reality when I examine Scripture. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, that narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. That means, in reality, that the vast majority of people that you know are not prepared to stand before God. The vast majority of people that you know. And sadly, here's what else we have to, as we examine Scripture, here's another truth that we have to face. Even here tonight, there may be people in our midst that are lost, that are not sure. And according to the Scripture, there is a high probability that if you are here tonight and you are lost, you are probably going to leave tonight's service and remain unchanged. It's a reality. But when I think about that, I have the this question just comes to mind. Why? Why would a person under the hearing of the gospel just get up and walk out of a service when this wonderful church is willing to receive people in love and say, we welcome people into the family of God? Why would someone say no to the grace of God? Once again, we have to turn to God's Word, don't we? You see, tonight I'm going to answer the question. If you're here tonight and you are lost, I'm going to answer the question why you will not be saved. Go to that next first slide, brother. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. This is a story that I'm sure many of you will be familiar with. It's the story of the woman at the well. This past Saturday, we were talking about the methods of evangelism. And I told them the first method is the direct method, where God places somebody on your heart and you go and talk to them about Jesus. I said, but there's another one, an indirect method. That's where you had not intended to speak to someone, but God did. God allowed you to cross your path with someone so that you could talk to them about the condition of their soul. Well, we have just such an instance in Scripture, and it's found in John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse number 3. He, talking about Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that say to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and that well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He said, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said, well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain. You say in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. For the sake of time, skip down to 25, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man asked, what seekest thou, or why talkest to her? The woman then left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all the things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Father God, open our hearts, our minds. As we've learned this week, Lord, as we examine your word examines us. Help us to see ourselves in the light of eternity. Help us to see ourselves from your perspective, God, to see where we truly are spiritually. And Father, may you have your will today in every life, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason why you will not be saved is found within the first reason you will not be saved is found within the context of this passage of Scripture. Look back to verse number 6. The reason why you will not be saved is because you think you are a good person. You see, you identify with the crowd that had perpetually judged this woman. Look in verse number 6. This woman was drawing water at the sixth hour. Now, to understand that, you need to understand the context of this passage of Scripture. When you, if you knew the Jewish clock, basically, sixth hour would have been high noon. This woman would go every day at high noon. Now, what's ironic about that is that women did not draw water at that point of the day. Because why? That was the hottest part of the day. So no one drew water at that time. So why was this woman drawing water at noon? Because she was trying to avoid as many people as possible. I can picture this woman bound in her sin, overwhelmed, and experiencing the judgment of the crowd around her. It's amazing how people, when people fall into sin, how quickly people are to judge, aren't they? Rather than reaching out with mercy and grace. Well, I'm certain this woman had experienced that. But friend, if you're one of those that might be quick to judge someone like her, may I ask you a question? What does the Bible say about you? Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "There are none among us righteous. No, not one." You see, man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looks where? Upon the heart. Let's take a little examination of your heart right now. You think you're a good person? I ask these questions in our class on Saturday because it forces us to examine ourselves not upon the standards of other people that where people see us from the outside. It forces us to examine ourselves in the light of God's perspective because He looks upon our heart. Here's a question for you. Listen to me carefully. I'm not asking you if you lie perpetually. I'm asking you, have you ever lied? That's God's standard. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you, even accidentally, even something small and insignificant? Oh, nobody was watching you when you did it, but God was. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Ever? Do you realize that by your own admission, you have violated 3 of the 10 commandments? And here's a question for you. If you were to stand before God right now, would He find you guilty or innocent? That's God's standard, folks. And we need to start looking to God's standard rather than the standard of men. If you're here tonight and you are lost, the reason why you will not be saved is because you identify with that crowd that judged that woman. You think that you're a good person when the Bible declares that you are not, my friend. None of us are. The second reason why you will not be saved tonight is found in the context of verse number 18. You don't identify with the crowd, you identify with her. You say to yourself, "I am too bad. Brother Mike, I can't be saved. This woman was bound in adultery and fornication." There are numerous people that have come to me on occasions like this, and they had experienced the judgment and the ridicule of others. And I've heard too many people over my lifetime say, "Brother Mike, I struggle to believe that God can forgive me. I've gone too far. Brother Mike, I've done some awful, awful things." What a joy it was for me to tell them, "Listen, there's nothing that you can do, nothing I say that is beyond the reach and grace of an almighty loving God." Amen. You cannot outrun God's grace. There was a family that came to our church several years ago. And he had been told by the secular organizations he had struggled with alcoholism, anger, depression. And he came to our addictions ministry. And he said, "I'm here because this is my last hope." All the secular programs and the rehabs that I've gone to, they've all told me the same thing. "Sammy, you're an alcoholic and you can't change. You'll always be an alcoholic. All we can help you do is to learn to control your habit." We were overwhelmingly joyed to tell him, "Sammy, the Bible says, 'He whom the Son sets free, he shall be free indeed.'" That means show enough. So Sammy came into our addictions ministry. We introduced him to the Lord Jesus. And I remember that day that he, in tears, walked the aisle of our church and gave his heart and life to Jesus. God transformed his life. But now he understood that he had a responsibility to keep growing if he was going to remain above the temptation. But now he had the Holy Spirit within him to help him. And so he started growing. And the change that comes as a result of salvation was evident in his life. And his family started taking notice. Something's different about Sammy. Amen. So his wife, who he had been estranged from, showed up and said, I don't know what y'all have done to him, but whatever y'all have done to him, I want you to do it to me. And then Donna prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. And God restored their marriage. And all of a sudden the kids showed up and said, "What in the world have you people done to Mama and Daddy? Have you joined a cult?" You know what we did to those kids? We told them about Jesus. They came to us having followed their father's example and were bound by the really hard drugs, cocaine, heroin. They showed up with this pregnant girlfriend thinking all of us were going to judge him. We introduced them to Jesus. And they got saved. And then once they were saved and started growing and showed fruits of repentance, we baptized both. That was the biggest pregnant woman we've ever baptized in our baptistry. But you know what? God saved them. And then the other family members came. Listen, I could go on all night to tell you about the wonderful grace that has been exemplified through that home. God changed that family. Listen, God has changed countless lives, and I'm here to tell you, I don't know how far you've gone. I don't know what you've done, but I know that God knows. God sees it, and God still loves you, and He still wants to save you, and He still wants to completely transform your life. But sadly, it's the reason why you will not be saved. Some of you think you're too good. Some of you think you're too bad. But there's another reason why you will not be saved here tonight. It is because, like this woman at the well, you know about Jesus, but you don't know Him. Look at verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. "If thou knewest the gift of God," and He said to the, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, "who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink." You see, this woman was convinced that salvation was contained within her religion. And she knew about the coming Messiah. We find that out in scriptures that are later in that chapter. But Jesus revealed to her right there, salvation is not based in a religion, it's not based in tradition, it's based in the saving person of Jesus Christ. And lady, you're staring Him right in the eye. You see, Jesus came, folks, not so that He could merely clean up your life and give you a new religion. Jesus came so that you might be forgiven and that you might experience a transformational relationship with Jesus. I don't care whether or not you know the plan, friend. I'm asking you here tonight, do you know the man? He, Jesus, the risen Savior, He can change your life. Well, Brother Mike, what's the difference? Well, let me see if I can give you an illustration. I voted for Donald Trump unashamedly. Okay, I tell people that publicly. Okay, I don't believe in, I don't agree with his lifestyle in many ways, okay? But everything his platform, I agree with, okay? But I could tell you a lot of things about President Trump. I've studied him. I've studied his platform. Especially, praise God, giving us a conservative Supreme Court. Praise the Lord for that. But of all the things that I've learned about Trump, I almost feel like I know the man because I've learned so much about him. But let me ask you a question. What would happen to me after all he's been through if I just tried to walk up to him and shake his hand? I'd be thrown to the ground and handcuffed, right? I'd be like Peter and Paul in the jail, right? Paul and Silas, I mean, in the jailhouse. Why? Because even though I might know a lot about Trump, he does not know me. But President Trump, I voted for you. I've done a lot of good things for you. But he doesn't know you. There are going to be many people on that day of judgment that are going to say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful things for you in your name?" And he's going to say to them in that day, not that you didn't do them, but listen to me. "Depart from me, for I never knew you." I'm not asking if you know about Jesus. I'm asking, have you met him? Have you allowed him to change your life? It's the reason why you will not be saved, because you know about him, but you haven't really met him. The next reason why you will not be saved is found in verse number 11. Just like the woman at the well, you are too focused upon your physical wants and you're ignoring your spiritual needs. Look at verse number 11. He had talked to her about this living water, and again, she was so focused upon her physical need. In verse number 11, she said, you don't have anything to draw with. That well is so deep. She had totally ignored the fact that he was talking to her about spiritual matters, matters of the heart. The reason why she was so focused upon the water at the bottom of that well was because that was an example of how this woman had lived her entire life. She had always looked for physical solutions to spiritual problems. You're never going to find the peace and contentment that you need from physical things, folks. It can't happen. There's a deep void that exists in the heart of every individual, and it's there for the Holy Spirit to fill. Not a bottle, not drugs, not sex, not anything. This woman had gone from relationship to relationship to relationship, and it had all left her empty. I'm certain like many others just like her, maybe someone here tonight, you've done the same thing. You've gone from relationship to relationship to relationship, hoping to fill a void that was meant to be filled by Jesus. Maybe some of you have gone the way of materialism. Do you realize that today, credit card balances in the United States of America are at an all-time high? The accumulative debt load of credit cards in the United States of America is in excess of $1 trillion now. That's how much money people owe. And why would there be such debt amongst the American public that has more wealth than any other country on the planet? Here's why. Because people, rather than trying to fill that void with relationships, they're trying to fill that void with things that they can hold in their hand. Friend, listen to me. Nothing will ever be able to satisfy like Jesus. The reason why you will not be saved is because you are focused upon your physical wants and ignoring your spiritual needs. The next reason why you will not be saved is found in verses 15 through 18. Just like the woman at the well, you have bought into what I call easy believism. Look at verse 15. She said, now keep in mind the context of this. He has told her, I have a living water, something that I'm willing to provide for you and to you, so that you will never have to come here again and experience this ridicule, so that you'll never have to experience all of the consequences of your sin, your past transgressions. And here was her response, sir, give me this water. I don't want to ever have to come back here again. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Notice what Jesus did not say to her in the next passage of Scripture. He did not say, well, if you want this water, all you got to do is believe what you've already know about the coming Messiah, but pray this little prayer, and you'll be good to go. That's not repentance, and that's not faith, friends. If you are dependent upon a prayer that you have prayed to go to heaven, rather than a Savior that was slain, you are still lost in your religiosity. You see, that's easy believism, thinking all I got to do is just pray a mystical prayer. That's not in Scripture, folks. She said, give me this water, and look how Jesus responded to her in verse 16. He said, okay, go call thy husband. Uh-oh. She said, I have no husband. Verse 18, he said, you got that right. It's in the original Greek, but it's there. Okay? God said, what God was forcing her to do was to count the cost of becoming a follower of him. Because here's what is uncomfortable for people. God will force you to deal with your sin. You cannot deny it. You must be willing. Because until a person first arrives at the point where they're willing to acknowledge their sin and admit their lost condition, God can't save them. God won't save them. How did she respond? Well, she changed the subject. Well, let me take one step back. Turn if you would, because I feel like I need to camp on this point just a little longer, because I said this Saturday, and it's so important. Go to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, talking about repentance. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, here's what the passage of Scripture says. Jesus is talking to some very religious people when he was addressing these people here. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice what he says here. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Let me see if I can help you understand what Jesus meant by this. And it's the reason, frankly, why I believe a lot of folks are not getting saved. Because not enough pastors are preaching repentance. Now, here's what repentance is, okay? First of all, let me say what it is not. Here's what I am not saying to you. I am not saying to you, if you want to be saved, you need to clean up your life first before you come to Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is this. If you desire salvation, God wants to change your life. But you have to be willing to repent or turn or change one's mind. In other words, change your mind regarding sin so that you might then put your trust in Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says about salvation. Are you listening? Put your listening ears on. Salvation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 30. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Old things pass away, behold, all things are become new. Here's what is undeniable. Salvation brings change, and it brings change every single time. But listen to me. If you do not desire the change that salvation brings, friend, you don't desire the salvation it's going to bring it. Let's stop playing games at the cross and acknowledge. If you don't desire the change that Jesus wants to make in your life, friend, you're not ready to be saved. You must first say, okay, Jesus, I know you want to change my life. It may require, like this woman, you getting to the bottom of your well and saying, you know what? I'm tired of the life that I've lived. I'm tired of the consequences. I'm tired of life being as it is. Knowing that God desires something better. Knowing that God desires more. But it's only available through His grace, by faith, through repentance. Oh, friend, don't spend another day bound in sin. Tonight, if you're lost, bring your life to Jesus and let Him change you. The next reason why you will not be saved is found in verse number 19. Because of good old sinful pride. When she was confronted with her sin, in verse number 19, she changed the subject. Did you notice that? He's talked to her about her sin, and then she immediately says, well, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Where should we witness? Isn't it amazing she wanted to talk about religion in order to avoid her sin? Conversation regarding her sin. You see, she had been embarrassed. And she wasn't ready to deal with it. She wasn't willing to acknowledge her lost condition. A few years ago, my son came to me and said, Dad, I'm having some struggles and I'd really like to talk with you. I've battled doubts and fear for many, many years, and I've just never shared it with you. But I'm ready to talk to you about it. Now keep in mind, this was my oldest son. He was born before the multitude came along, okay? And he was a fantastic kid. He still is, okay? He's a grown man now, but here's what he did a few years ago. This young man was raised in my home. I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. I saw him go through the act of praying to receive Christ as his Savior after he was able to show me that he had a full working knowledge of the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done. I was very thorough with that. And he was there for every family Bible study we did. Every single night, my boys had to be home at a certain time so that we could do family Bible study. You got that picture? And then when they went off to college, I started sending them devotional texts so that we could still stay connected around God's Word. And then when he came on, and listen, he graduated from our Christian school, graduated valedictorian. Good kid. Smart kid, way better looking than his daddy. And he went to college, didn't just go to any college, he went to Bible college. He went to the Bible of the Bible college. He went to Bob Jones University. That's the Bible of the Bible of the Bible colleges, right? He graduated from there with a Bible degree and then was rehired at our Christian school to be a Bible teacher and a head coach. And then they asked him to be the assistant athletic director at a young age of 26 years old. This kid was just absolute best kid in the world, but you know what? In all that, it should remind us all that we do not have the ability to see the heart of an individual. He came to me, he said, "Dad, I'm really struggling." I said, "Well, son, let me tell you what we're going to do. Here's what I believe. A person, regardless of where they are spiritually, here's what's going to happen. When we get into Bible study, when we get into God's Word, as we draw closer to the Lord through His Word, one of two things happens. For a Christian, I'm talking about somebody who has truly been saved. A saved person that draws closer to the Lord finds greater joy and peace, right? I said, "Son, as we get into God's Word and do Bible study together, as we draw closer to the Lord, you're either going to find greater peace, which is evidence of salvation, or you're going to fall under greater condemnation, which is an example of lostness." And so we did. 3-4 weeks passed. I said, "Son, how you doing?" He said, "I think I'm doing okay." Not a really good answer, but it was heading in the right direction, or at least I thought. And then preacher preached, we call our pastor preacher. He preached on a Sunday night regarding the assurance of salvation. My son called me. He said, "Dad, I need to come over." He came to my house and he sat in my recliner. And these were his words in tears. He said, "Dad, I am lost." He said, "Dad, what should I do?" I said, acknowledge to God what you just acknowledged to me. It took my son 5 minutes crying in front of my recliner to acknowledge those words, "Lord, I'm religious, I'm moral. From all outward appearances, I'm a good man. But Lord, I am lost." God had to break his pride. Do you know, if you're here tonight and you've probably been here for multiple worship services, do you know why there's a good possibility of the reason why you're not saved? Because you have never arrived at the point of humility where you are willing to go to the face of God and acknowledge to yourself, "I am lost." Friend, humble yourself tonight. Give your heart to Jesus. That sin of pride, I'm afraid, is going to keep many people out of heaven. It's the reason why some of you will not be saved. One last one. The reason why some people will not be saved is found in verse number 20. It's because they're too religious. In verse number 20, she talked about worship. I'm not asking you what you do in church. I'm not asking you about what decisions that you've made. Friend, I'm asking you, have you experienced a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that transcends religion. I had a lady come down the aisle one time, precious lady named Henrietta. She came down the aisle of our church for an invitation. And you know why? Some people you just fall in love with right away. You know, just one of, she came up to me and she did something nobody has ever done during an invitation. She patted me on my face and she said, "Hey, darling, my name's Henriette. I've come to join your church." I said, "Ma'am, I don't know who you are, but I love you." I sat her on the front row and I said, "I like to have the opportunity to talk with people so that we can talk about their, you know, their spiritual life." And she's, "That's fine, darling. I've been a lifelong member of so-and-so Baptist church across town, but all my family has joined your church, and so now I'm here to join with them." And so I said, "Well, wonderful." I said, "Let's set a meeting this week, because we don't let anybody join our church until we've talked to them about their testimony." So she came to my office, and here's what I said. I said, "Miss Henrietta, first of all, we're excited to have you as a member of our church, but let me ask you, I'd like for you to share with me your personal testimony." And she said, "Well, I grew up in church, and at age 12, I got baptized and joined the church, and I've been a member of that church ever since. Some 50 years, I've been a member of that church." I said, "That's wonderful, but Miss Henrietta, when did you accept Christ as your Savior?" Here's what she told me. "I just told you. I was baptized at age 12. I said, "Miss Henrietta, do you think a person has to be baptized in order to go to heaven?" She said, "Well, of course you do. A lifelong member of a Baptist church." I said, "Miss Henrietta, can I share some scripture with you?" And I took her to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us." You cannot be so religious that it'll remove your sin. There's not one thing that you can do in this church or in this community, religious or otherwise, that can remove your sin. The Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And only through the shed blood of Jesus can you be forgiven, friend." And religion, any religion that tells you otherwise, is a lie. It's Jesus plus nothing. Salvation is Jesus plus nothing. Well, now, Brother Mike, I've heard all this. Probably haven't said anything new to some of you. But your question for me, well, Mike, if most of the people that are here tonight that are lost, if most of the people will reject the message and leave unchanged, why even preach this message? Because though most people will remain unsaved, listen to me, the reason why I preach the message is because some people will receive it. You see, look at verse number 28. This woman, she had suffered years and years of ridicule. Every day taking that water pot to the well to fill it with water for survival. One more day. When she finally accepted Christ, when she finally understood that Jesus was the Messiah and desired a relationship with Him, listen to me. The reason for her being at the well no longer mattered. And once she found Jesus, she left her water pot right there. Friend, I don't know what sin you've struggled with. I don't know what has kept you from Jesus. I don't know what is so important in your life that you're allowing it to keep you separated from a loving, holy God. But listen to me, there's an example we matter. Scripture tonight, that if you give your life to Jesus, it will no longer matter. Because Jesus will fulfill every need that is in your life. God is just that good. Amen. Number one, you'll be saved to thirst no more. Number two, you'll be compelled to share with others. Because look what happened. Just instinctively, look what the woman did. After she came to know Jesus, she went into the city to the very men with whom she had been sinning. And she said, "Come see a man that told me all the things that I ever did. I have found the Christ." God had already begun that transformative work in her life, and she was now ready to tell others about Jesus. And look what happened in verse number 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him of the saying of the woman. Many people, many others will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus because of the difference in your life? Oh, friend, what is so important to you that you would allow it to keep you from the Lord Jesus another day? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. There's a challenge there.